En 'n hartlike goeie môre en welkom by ons program Skriftuurlik, waar ons weekliks saam na oplossings soek uit die skrifte vir vrae waarmee gewone mense sukkel. Die Bybel sê in Johannes 17:17, U woord is waarheid, heilig hulle na U woord. En Psalm 119:105 sê, U woord is 'n lamp vir my voete en 'n lig vir my pad. Kom dan saam met ons vir die volgende uur, wanneer ons geen steen onaangeraak laat om die waarheid te vind en lig te skyn op die vrae uit die skrifte waarmee ek en jy moontlik kan worstel nie. Kry dus gou jou Bybel en kom ondersoek saam met ons die skrifte. Dis mos nou skriftuurlik.
Real Radio for real people serving a real God. Tune in to Radio Pulpit 657 AM. Download our app and listen on radiopulpit.co.za.
And we're talking about it. Time is just absolutely flying. It feels like yesterday that we were sitting behind the microphone. And here we are once again with Scriptural. Skriftuurlik tot en met 12 uur vandag. Wat 'n voorreg wat die Here vir ons gun om skriftuurlik te mag doen. Waaroor gaan dit? Ons ondersoek saam met jou die skrifte. Dis die Bybelprogram en ek hoor vir Rocky het vanoggend in Let's Talk ook daarvan 'n melding gemaak. As jy 'n vraag het, iemand te ergens iets gesê wat glad nie sin maak uit die woord van die Here uit nie. Dis die program waarin jy jou vrae stuur, leefstyl vrae, enige vraag uit die woord van die Here uit en jy dan baie welkom om dit vir ons te stuur. Ek gaan vir jou WhatsApp nommer gee en kry gou pen en papier. Iets sê vir my daai pen en papier is weg van waar hy laas geleë het en dan gee ek vir jou WhatsApp nommer. Terwyl jy die pen en papier soek, Pastor Rocky Stevenson, Benoni Bible Church, how are you keeping?
Yeah, very well, thank you, Wynand. It's what a wonderful day it is to be serving the Lord and I can see already Ike has sent us a message, thank you for that, and we'll get to that question. What a joy it is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and have eyes set on Him.
An honor and a joy indeed it is to be vessels in His hand. Right, Ike, bless your heart. See, you've got the WhatsApp number. For those who don't have it, here it comes. 082, Vodacom Network, easy to remember, 082. Then the number 657, which is the frequency on which we broadcast as well. You smack a number 2 right in between there, and then 729, which is Radio K Pulpit, and there you have it, a very unique number, 082-657-2729. If you didn't get it, don't despair, we'll be giving it throughout the program. If you want to meet Pastor Rocky face-to-face, we're broadcasting live on the YouTube channel, Radio Pulpit YouTube channel, and it's also broadcasting live on Facebook at the moment. So if you want to meet him, you can go there. However, you want to send in your questions, you have to do so on WhatsApp, 082-657-2729. Rocky, kom ons spring weg with the very first question that you received, and it's quite a lengthy one. I've asked you to read it for me, and we received it last. We couldn't handle it last week, so we decided to start this morning's program. Ike, bear with us. We'll get to you in a mo. But let's start with this one about the Holy Spirit. Would you care to read it for us, please?
Okay, it's a bit of a lengthy question. It's one from a friend of mine, and so thank you for sending that through, John. If we are to understand this as the Holy Spirit is the illuminator of our understanding to the truth of God's word, and he will show us all things to come and will lead us into all truth, speaking about what the Holy Spirit does for us and has full oversight over the Church of Jesus Christ and is responsible for its teaching, how do we explain the existence of all different interpretation models and different doctrines that make up many denominations and divergent...
Divide the church.
Yeah, and then they divide the church.
Yeah.
Are they man-made and not spirit-inspired? Are they influenced by Satan? In other words, doctrines of demons? Take one example, the doctrine of the rapture of the church, the blessed hope. This is so treasured by so many, but opposed and despised by many evangelical professing believers. Then, in soteriology, some say you are regenerate in order to believe. Others say you believe in order to be regenerated. These are serious differences and one Holy Spirit. I am truly concerned about this. It's not just to be indifferent or cause strife, but surely if we are being led and taught by the Spirit, we should end up at the same place. And appreciate your thoughts on this, brother. So a very sincere question, and you can hear the even the tone inside of a question like this, and it speaks to the role of the Holy Spirit. I know that you yesterday spoke to one of my friends, Dustin, and he was speaking about you know, the interpretation of the Bible as well with you,
very
and that was a
so.
Good conversation, I believe. And that leads to this as well. What is the role of the Holy Spirit? Well, the Bible does teach that the Holy Spirit is the illuminator of the truth. We see that in John 16, verse 13. He guides believers into all truth, John 14, verse 26. So then, if we are to take that to mean what it says in God's Word, then we have to say, well, sometimes people don't allow the Holy Spirit to lead them. Sometimes people don't actually follow the illumination that the Holy Spirit gives. Well, why is this? Well, God has not made us to be robots. He has made us to respond to Him, and He responds to us. As we draw near to God, so God draws near to us. And He gives spiritual gifts as well for the edification of the church. We see that in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 11. And overseers and teachers for the growth of believers. We see that in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 to 13. So then, what do we think about this just human understanding as well as to interpretations? Because why would there then be so many different interpretations when we have one Holy Spirit? And I do hope to give something of this as well. So while the Holy Spirit does guide us actively, human understanding is not infallible. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. What do I mean by that? It means that God is infallible. In other words, He's not able to fall, and He always speaks the truth, and He's always holy and righteous, while man is not infallible. That means that our understanding is able to fall. Our understanding is able to be deceived. Our understanding is able to be wrong. So God is never wrong, but mankind, because of just us being human beings and having our own mind, are able to fall. And that's 1 Corinthians 13, 12. So different interpretations then can arise from various factors. Firstly, if we have a wrong understanding of the contextual or even the historical understanding of a text, because we have the original audience, we have the original author of a passage, and we have God, because if you ask the question, well, who wrote the Bible? The answer is a dual answer, both God and man, because God inspired the word and man has written it and penned it. So if our understanding regarding the original author or the original audience or the original context historically is off, then we risk a misinterpretation of a passage. If we only look at it from our vantage point in 2024 and we think that this passage just was immediately given to us, no, we first need to go and see who was the original audience. For example, when I'm preaching through the book of Zechariah, I do a lot of diligence in going back to look at what did this passage mean to this original audience? And then, is there some further light in God's word that shines a light on this passage that they might not have had light to at that moment as they looked at this? We looked at Zechariah 9 verse 10 in our morning service this last week, and what an awesome passage that is, speaking about Jesus, even millennial reign, and what that will look like inside of the land of Israel. And of course, I named that sermon to the From the River to the Sea, because that section actually deals with that there. So caught a catchphrase that, and with a question mark, from the river to the sea. So we have that. But you need to go back and understand the context and the historical meaning. So differences can actually come about by us having a different culture than those that were in that day. Remember, the New Testament was written in Greek, the Old Testament in Hebrew. And you need to be able to understand, what did they understand when they looked at this passage? So that can impact our interpretation of that passage. So that can be a human error on our side. But then there's also hermeneutical methods. In other words, hermeneutics is the science of interpretation. Now, some people would say that hermeneutics is the art and the science. As soon as you open up the door of art to it, then you can become imaginatory regarding that
red
passage.
Red is no longer red.
But exactly. So if you take a scientific approach to interpretation, in other words, you take a literal, historical, grammatical, and a consistent interpretation of that passage, you should come to the same understanding of that passage as everybody else that applies such hermeneutical passages. And if you want to go onto the podcast of Let's Talk, we dealt with hermeneutics for a long period, even on our, I think it was on our Technical Thursdays. So you can go and look at some of that. But then there's also spiritual maturity. And what do I mean by that? Well, you know, God's word is always new every day to us as we study His word. But there's certain things, Wynand, that you will understand now as an older Christian that earlier on you did not understand.
I didn't know then. Yeah.
And you're opening the same passage that you've read many times before, especially if you're doing something like a Bible reading plan, or and you look at a passage and you go, wow, I just understood this, because the
Jeremiah
Holy Spirit,
33 and verse 3.
Yeah, well, the Holy Spirit opens up the truth to you as you are in Him, and we are sanctified as we grow. And so this is what's wonderful about this reality. So there's spiritual maturity that is at play as well. And Hebrews 5 verse 12 to 14 even talks about that. But then there's a much more sinister reason that there is so many different understandings of God's word. And that is that we have a very real enemy. We have a very real enemy who is the deceiver.
That's true.
And he seeks to rob us of hope and of joy and of peace within us.
And if he tackled the Lord Jesus Christ coming out of the desert, surely he would come to his creation as well.
Of course. Yeah. And even our Lord Jesus actually tells us that divisions are necessary amongst us, because it does get to show actually where you stand.
And he gave us an example of how to handle it. When Satan attacked him, he said, it is written.
Yes.
It is written.
We must
go
back to the scriptures. Yeah. And we must be humble enough to actually have those conversations, because sometimes you might say to me, "What, Rocky, it's written in this passage," and I might say to you, "But Vaynan, it's written in this passage." Well, let's sit down, let's open our Bibles, let's go and look at that passage, and then let's be humble enough to go and look what happened before this passage, what happened
in context,
after this passage, and then also recognize that we are just human beings that are coming to God's Word, and we need the help of the Holy Spirit to work in us. So we ought to have a unity in essential truths. You know, when it comes to things like the virgin birth or the hypostatic union that talks about Jesus being 100% God, 100% man, when it talks about Jesus being sinless in his perfection and going to the cross, being buried, risen again from the dead, these are some of the essential truths. But there are some nuanced truths that we need to be very gentle with one another and allow the grace of God to work through us as we work through these things. And of course, you know, the Lord guides us. But now, follow up to a question like that, which even in speaking to my friend about this, well, then why would God, in his sovereignty, actually allow such differences between Christians? Because now you think to yourself, but surely God would want us to actually all be unified all the time?
Yeah.
Now, that brings you to the reality that God's not most concerned about us being unified all the time. He's most concerned about our character being like Christ. Now, what shapes our character? Well, many a times, the differences that are between us. He makes a husband and wife different, and yet he says to them, be one.
Yeah.
You are one.
Yeah.
But you,
yeah.
you can't even understand your wife, and your wife battles to understand you. You know, there's tensions that arise. You do things differently. You think differently. You are different people, and yet you won.
Except and so, when you're married for 300 years, and you think back, and you think, my goodness, Lord, all right.
I don't think your wife will like that comment, eh? It just was yesterday, man, when she walked down the
Love
aisle.
Love it too much.
In your day, it was still the woman walking down the aisle, right?
Yeah, I'll alter him.
I'll alter him at the altar. Nice, I like it. But you see, the sovereignty of God, even in the wisdom of God, comes to play here, because God wants us to grow into Christ's likeness. Christ's likeness doesn't happen comfortably. It happens when we deny ourselves, when we take up our cross, and when we follow Him.
Yeah.
And so even within a local church community, you know, if you think about Benoni Bible Church, of course, I've mentioned this before, you know, there's no perfect church. If you join it, be careful, because then you'll ruin it. Because all of us are so imperfect. We're imperfectly perfect. And yet we have a perfect Savior. We have a Jesus who has gone to the cross for us, and He has poured out His love for us. And what a marvelous Lord we have. And so God is not ever wrong. You know, so when we come to a passage, the question should be, well, if Vaynant and I disagree with one another on a passage, and we're sitting together and we're talking about a passage, and we're going, hey, but we can't agree here. Well, either I'm wrong or Vaynant's wrong, but God is never wrong.
Yeah.
And when we come at God's word with that attitude, where we are willing to submit ourselves to God, then we in humility are asking Him, Lord, make a way for us in this. The problem so often, and this
and
is
he
what
will.
James actually speaks about in James, he says, where do fights and quarrels come from amongst you? It comes from your passions that wage war within you. The problem is never God. The problem is us.
And
the problem is we want, pride. We want to win.
Yeah.
We want to win this thing. Instead of actually wanting to be Christ-like, we want to win and we want to be right. And sometimes you're actually, and this is, I'm quoting one of my pastor friends, Pastor Willem Bronkhorst, which actually we can pray for Pastor Willem as well. Their church was robbed, I believe, last night, and his office was broken into. That's Constantia. And so we can pray for them as they go through that. Obviously, we're living in a world that is very broken. I was meant to have lunch with him later or coffee with him later, and he called to cancel as a result of them going through this ordeal at Constantia and the book room and some of that. So that's a horrible thing. But he once said, you are most dangerous when you write.
Yeah.
And so to quote him in that, you know, sometimes you're most dangerous when you write. Because when you write, how do you actually deal with this other individual in a way that honors the Lord Jesus Christ? And do you want to be your own standard? And do you want to be the standard for that individual where they look at you kind of like a mini pope, where they better take what you say because you write?
Are you
going to be humble before the Lord?
Are you saying that because these things that we're talking about now, these very things that we're talking about now, pride and these things, I mean, denominations sometimes are built on this, and Christianity are built on this. Is it because we refuse to bow to the will of the Lord, to become like the Lord Jesus Christ,
indeed.
And hence our faults?
You see, one of the things, Wynand, that if you're looking at the church history element of this, if you go back about 500 years ago, we have what is called the Protestant Reformation.
Yeah.
And part of this, and what we say Protestant, it means protester. Now, protestation always leads towards further protestation.
Always.
And what ends up happening is, let's say you and I are not happy with, and this is just a figurative, let's say you and I are in the same church and we're not happy with the church leadership of that church. So you and I decide we band together because we're upset with the leadership structure. And we're so angry about this leadership structure. As soon as that issue is dealt with, let's say we now go and we start a new church in your double garage at home, because now we are right and they are wrong, and we are right, and let's start our own church, and it's called the WR Gemeente, you know?
Yeah.
And
double garage Gemeente.
Yes, double garage Gemeente.
All right.
And we start that. But soon enough, if our attitude in our protesting has been sinful and unhonoring to the Lord,
there will be division amongst us.
There's going to be division amongst you and I, because suddenly I'm saying, no, everybody needs to grow hair, and you're saying everybody must shave their head.
Yeah.
And now we find some other reason to have an issue with one another, because the heart issue is wrong. We're not focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're actually focusing on all these other things, and it's me, mine, and I.
Yeah.
It's not thee, thy, and thine. Yeah. We're not thinking about the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God in His sovereignty and His wisdom allows these things because He's more concerned about your and my character than what He is about our comfort.
Yes.
The problem with us is we're so concerned about our comfort. We don't like conflict. We don't like the sandpapering that happens when we're in disagreement with one another. But God's more concerned about, I want Wynand to look like Jesus. I want Rocky to look like Jesus. And that happens through difficulty.
Yeah.
It actually doesn't happen easily for us in easy situations. But then also God has commanded us towards love, and He's commanded us towards unity. So why did we think that commands were going to be easy? It's not going to be easy, because love is a mark of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. We see that in John 13, where Jesus washes the feet of His disciples. So despite our differences, we're actually commanded to love one another. Now, you say to yourself, but I just can't love that individual. They're not actually a brother. Well, what does God say about that? He says, well, love your enemies. So in other words, the Christian is meant to be somebody that at the fundamental core of their being is filled with love. That doesn't mean that we don't have differences.
We dealt with it this morning in our Daybreak program, where the Word of God says in 1 John, I think chapter 2, it says, how can you say you love God that you cannot see, but your brother that you see,
you can't love.
You can't love.
Yes.
Wow.
And so this is part of God's design in many respects, and why He allows even for us to have these kind of differences, because you and I can differ in a way that honors the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
It doesn't mean that we're doormats, and it doesn't mean that we don't have differences. I think here's where the problem comes, is that many people think that unity means uniformity, and uniformity is not unity. So in other words, we don't have to look exactly the same, speak exactly the same, think exactly the same to have unity. Unity is not uniformity. It's not looking exactly dressed and everything the same as one another. There's these differences. And when it's where we can appreciate the fact that God has made Wynand in a specific way, And he's made Rocky in a specific way. And we have our different gifts. And we have a different perspective. And the Lord can be glorified through us.
All right. Rocky, let's come to an end with this, because it's as you said, quite a lengthy one.
Yep.
How do we answer the brother? Let's use myself as an example. So where does that leave me? If there's division, if there's strife, if there's denominations, how do I know which is the right church to join? Yep. How do I know this is truly a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ? How do I know that I'm following God's word, I'm obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit? How do I know?
Yeah, I think that there should be that purity of doctrine as well as purity of behavior. And that's a helpful way of looking at these things, because it goes back to the basic principle in the scriptures of a good tree produces good fruit. And what is the fruit looking like in your own life? And how is that showing itself? When you have pure doctrine, there will always be pure behavior. And when you have a pure conscience before God, that is a wonderful thing. You know, if you're able to look a brother in the eyes, even if you disagree, and you know that what the scriptures have taught you is exactly what he has called us towards.
Yeah.
Here's another warning, I think, is that, and I know this better probably than many of the listeners, because I'm a pastor and because I'm looking at our country through that lens. Many times there aren't very good churches in a lot of places in our country. Does God know that? Yes, God knows that. It's not hidden from him. So if I'm saying that from my perspective, how much more from God's perspective, even when he looks at Benoni Bible Church and other churches like us? There's such a brokenness even in our country. But a church is better than no church. And often at times, we deserve the kind of church we're part of, even with its mess, with its brokenness. So that means that you're also kind of broken, and you're also kind of a mess.
True.
And when you're going to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to open his word, and you're going to be humble before him, and you're going to say, Lord, please help change me first. And
help me to die to self.
Yes, and help me in my family to live a life that is glorifying to you. And you manage the things that you can manage. God begins to give you a little bit more to manage. Then God eventually puts you into leadership in that congregation. And you've understood, we're broken. We need to change. We need to honor the Lord. You honor the Lord, and you honor him in your family. And as that happens, the Lord gives you more to be responsible for. So my word of, I guess, encouragement to our listeners is join a local church.
That a
is
church near better than
of
no
course,
church.
You know, you want to be wise. You want to look at their statement of faith. You want to make sure that they are biblical, that they have a biblical kind of a leadership. There are some things, and if you want more information on that, you can always email me at pastor@benonibiblechurch.co.za, and we could take a bit more of a further discussion.
In other words,
that.
There's foundational doctrine that is not negotiable, and if the church sticks to that.
In other words, don't join a cult, is what I'm saying.
Join
a church, a local church, and then be a blessing in that local church, and serve that local church, because we're meant to be disciples who are also making disciples, and so we're meant to make a difference with one another. It's not just a program that we go to on a Sunday. It's a body that we are assembling with, and then over time, trust the Lord to lead you.
It's like the Lord Jesus said to me many years ago, what are you bringing to the table? Not to weigh others, not to look at others, not to put others through your filters, your understanding. What are you bringing to the table? Thank you, Rocky, for that one, and what an incredible question. I trust that you've learned something from our discussion this morning. 082-657-2729. You want to send in your question? Interessante program. Baie dankie vir die vraag wat instroom. Ike, now it's your turn, my brother. Bless your heart. Thank you so much. He says, good morning, brothers. Can we still hear the voice of God today? I hear some people say, quote unquote, God told me to tell you. Now, where have I heard this one before? Rocky, over to you.
Yeah, Ike, thank you so much for that thought-provoking question. Firstly, I would say, yes, God does speak to us today, but how does he speak to us? He speaks to us primarily by his word. That is the reason he's given us his word, and God also is pleased by our faith in taking his word and saying, this actually is what I need. And the Bible also shows us within the scriptures that his word is absolutely sufficient. In other words, it is everything that we need for life and godliness. So if God has already spoken in a way that is everything that we need for life and godliness, then the answer is, well, if God wants to speak to you, he does through his word. And how much are you willing to listen to his word? And if you want God to speak audibly, then read the Bible aloud. because then you're hearing audibly what God has said in his word. So let me give a couple of passages for this. God's primary means of communication. Of course, he is speaking in a very verbless way or wordless way through creation, through our conscience, through the written, you know, the God's word is written in our hearts. We've been made in his image. There's so much of a non-verbal kind of a communication. I mean, you just open the window and look up at night. Of course, if you're in Benoni, then you don't see stars. Or if you're in Kempton Park, where I'm living, all you see is the lights of aeroplanes. But you can see, as you look out your window, that God is speaking through his creation in a non-verbal way. But the primary means by which God speaks is he speaks through his word, which is sufficient. Hebrews 1 verse 1 to 2 says, long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. That's how God spoke in the old, is he spoke by the prophets. We have the prophets written for us in the Old Testament. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. That passage then highlights for us that God's ultimate communication is actually through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the pinnacle point of all of what the Word of God is about. He speaks to us through Jesus. And through Jesus, we have the Word of God showing us who Jesus is. And the Bible is God-breathed. We see that in 2 Timothy 3:16. What a famous passage which we've used so often is there you see that his Word, he breathes it out for us. Like he breathed life into us at creation with Adam and Eve, so his Word is actually alive and it is active and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. So God speaks to us by his Word. Now, just to touch further on the role of the Holy Spirit, because we touched on that in our previous question, and this is part of the importance of being born again and being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Because you can have God's Word, and if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you'll be spiritually discerned. You won't even hear God's voice in looking at God's Word. It will just be confusing to you. Maybe it may be beautiful. You might read some of the Psalms, like Psalm 23, and think, wow, what a lovely passage. The Lord is my shepherd. But you don't understand that until you are born again, to realize that Jesus is the good shepherd who died for the sheep, John 10. So you won't understand without the illuminator within you. And so the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential to come to understand God's word, because John 16:13 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth. So when somebody comes to you and says, well, I have a message from God for you, you could say to them, well, thank you. Can you give me chapter and verse, please? I would like to go and see what the Bible says about what you say. And this is actually commendable. And that's why even with our program on Scriptilic, we often would say, go be a good Berean. Why? Because the Bereans searched the Scriptures to see even if the Apostle Paul was saying the same stuff as what the Scripture said.
Yeah.
Because if somebody comes, and it can be an angel, you know, you could have a seraphim. We were reading about the seraphim in Isaiah 6 with my boys at Bible time last night, and they were talking about how, you know, how is it that they, and my second Simeon was saying, like a bird, because it's, you know, the description is that they have six wings, two that cover their face, two that cover their feet, and two that they fly with. He's going, the only thing he can think of now with this angel is it must be like a bird, you know? And I'm saying, yes, but they it's much greater than that. A bird, yes, is a creature. The seraphim is a creature, but these are angels. They are before the throne of God, and we're talking about this. But an angel can come and appear before you, and that's Galatians 1, and can say, well, I have a message from God for you, Vaynant. And you can say, thank you, Mr. Angel. Can you give me chapter and verse, please?
Yeah.
That's the response that we must have as Christians.
I've heard this, and you probably heard it before as well. The story is told of this pastor that said to this person, the Lord told me to tell you to donate your farm to the church. He says, why, sir? I will most certainly do that once the Lord has told me exactly the same thing. And it's true for let's be serious.
Yes.
If you are called to the ministry field and you're married, God won't tell you unless he tells your wife. You will have the same heart, same mind on this, isn't it? And you'd be able to search the Scriptures and God will prove that.
Now, while you're speaking, it reminds me of 1 John 4, verse 1, where he says, beloved, in that passage, do not believe every spirit. But why is it that so many people today just believe every spirit?
Yeah.
It's because people are so believable.
Gullible.
And deception is very believable. That's why it's deception. It always has a little bit of truth, and then it has a bit of error that is added into it. Like that old saying that says, just a little bit of cyanide in a bit of water, 1% cyanide and 99% H2O, you're dead. You know, you drink that, you're dead, because the cyanide will kill you. And that's what happens with the poison. So we are to test every spirit and test the spirit to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. When somebody says, God has told me this, they're actually assuming on themselves the role of a prophet. You know, I've now been told this to tell you about this.
Yeah.
Well, what happens if they're wrong about that? Well, the Old Testament says you to stone a prophet. Now, of course, we're not doing that in the New Testament, going around stoning prophets. But many a times, you actually just look a little bit deeper into the life of this individual, and you see that they are not trustworthy at all.
All right. Okay. I hope that answers it for you. Bless your heart. Thank you so much. The number in studio, 082-657-2729. Bless your heart. If you've just tuned in, skriftuurlik, tot om 12 uur vandag, ons onderzoek die skrifte, leefstijl vraag, enige vraag, as jy dalk 'n vraag het, ergens het iemand iets gesê oor die woord van die Here, en jy is nie heeltemal seker wat het beteken, wat, hoe om dit te verstaan nie. Bid saam met ons, en kom ons onderzoek die woord van die Here. We had one anonymous one that says, are you only saved if you are baptized? Should you be baptized and then saved? Is it saved and then baptized? Where does baptism fit in it? When can you truly say you're saved?
Yeah. Well, as a simple response to this, you are saved by faith alone. Now, the scriptures uphold this reality. The Bible consistently teaches that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ, not by works. In other words, baptism does not save you, will never save you, and baptism has got a sanctification element to it and a salvific element in the sense of sanctification, because it is part of your obedience. It is one of the means of grace. It is obedience to the word, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, if I am saved, then I will get baptized, not I will get baptized so that I get saved. And that's the same thing with any form of good work as a Christian. We are saved for the good works that have been prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. A saved individual obeys Jesus because they love Jesus, because he first loved them. So as they understand what God's word teaches, they will do what God says. And so that's where baptism fits in. So baptism is an act of obedience. Now, there is a problem if somebody refuses to be baptized. Why? Especially if they've come to understand it. There's a lot of false teaching on baptism. There's a lot of confusion regarding baptism. Sometimes somebody was what they call baptized as a baby, which is not a baptism of what we see in the New Testament. So sometimes there's a lack of understanding. But if somebody, after being explained what baptism is according to the New Testament, and you say, I don't want anything to do with that, and I don't want to do that, and I don't want to obey Jesus, even though you've explained it to me, that's when we would have a bit of a problem. Because somebody who has truly come to saving faith in Jesus has received the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. They have been born again, and so they have a new lens with which they view the scriptures. And they go, Jesus is not just our Lord, he's also our Savior. You know, he's saved us, and therefore he's my boss now. I'm going to follow him because he's paid the price for my sin. I'm not my own. I've been bought with the price of his blood. So if I'm his disciple, well, then I must listen to my Lord. And my Lord gives me commands.
Yeah.
And when my Lord says, go here, then I must go there if he's my Lord. If you refuse to go where the Lord tells you to go, well, then you've got to ask the question, is this individual actually fake about the fact that they say they follow this Lord? This is not their Lord. They're still their own Lord. Now, if you're your own Lord, then Jesus is not your Lord.
God so of that's all where, or not God
that's
at
where
all.
The problem is. Or is he just being disobedient?
Yeah.
Well, then what happens with somebody who's been disobedient? Well, they must be disciplined. Now, remember that all New Testament discipline is always restorative at its very nature. The desire is not to put you out or to destroy you or to abandon you or to get rid of you. The desire is that you will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will obey his word. And so we are gentle with those that even would disagree. And so you be gentle, and the church is gentle. And so you come across this brother or this sister that says, I just never want to be baptized. Well, what do you do with that person? Do you just chuck them out the church? No, of course not. You're going to be gentle with them, because if they indeed are the sheep of his pasture, maybe there's an understanding issue. Maybe there's an embarrassment issue. For example, one lady comes to mind, one of the oldest ladies that I've baptized. I think she was in her 80s. And she was just embarrassed. She didn't want to get into the water in front of everybody else. And so sometimes there's a deeper reason. Yeah. Maybe it's not that this person is rebelling against the Lord Jesus. Yeah. They actually just need to come to that point where they go, this is a safe place for me to get into the water in front of everybody else.
All right.
You know, and so I think we do need to be careful about that. But you don't need to be baptized to be saved. Can I give you any biblical reference for that? Well, yes, the thief on the cross.
All right.
You know, there was a guy in Luke 23, verse 42 to 43, who was not baptized, was not part of a local church. And yet, what do we have?
So there's a movement that says, Rocky, the thief on the cross. You get the Old Testament. A testament comes into play once the writer of that testament dies. Jesus was still alive. And the thief on the cross, hence the thief on the cross, didn't need to be baptized. That's what this movement is saying.
Okay.
You know, and so they make a whole doctrine out of it.
Yes.
And therefore they say, no, but you must be saved and baptized to be able to go to heaven.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So that is what's called baptismal regeneration.
Yeah.
So those that hold to that, I won't mention them by name. I think people can go and figure that out if they like. And there is a movement that does hold to that.
Yeah.
What happens is then you are saved by your works. And if you are saved by your works, then you can be unsaved by your works. And then you are sitting in very shaky ground.
Yeah.
Because if you are saved by this work of your baptism, or by your decision. I've given my heart to Jesus. Well, then I can take my heart back from him. If I'm not saved by faith alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone, by the scriptures alone, and to the glory of God alone, well, then I can be unsaved by that very thing. And people do this. There's you know, they add to the word of God in different ways. People will even do this regarding theology, and they will appeal to church history, and they will say, well, you have to have this exact in-the-box theology to actually be saved. Well, if that's the case, then you change that a little bit, and then you're suddenly unsaved, according to those individuals. So then it becomes a works-based religion. Because you're saved by your baptism.
Yeah.
Now you can be unsaved somehow by your works as well. And if it is saved by Jesus' work alone on the cross, there's also no reason for me to boast.
Yeah.
But if I'm saved by my choice in baptism, well, then I have reason to boast. You see how good I am as an individual?
Yeah.
I chose to get baptized, but you guys didn't. So this is where the danger lies, but it also loses the picture of baptism itself, because the picture of baptism is the gospel, that Jesus died, and that Jesus was buried, and that Jesus rose again from the grave. The fact that our salvation is secure in him. Our water baptism actually just is a picture of what happened with the spirit baptism. What these individuals do is they mix the spirit baptism and the water baptism into one thing. And this is a problem. It is tremendously problematic, which is also, by the way, what has led to what we have with infant baptism. And that whole movement started to believe you have to be baptized to be saved. They actually even began to baptize for the dead. So in other words, your father dies or your mother dies and they didn't get baptized. They would then baptize you for that dead person. So the superstition began to be increased, and that's one of the reasons that infants were beginning to be baptized, because if the infant's not baptized, they can't go to heaven. And this was the mindset that was had. And this then becomes a bigger problem, because now you're also baptizing individuals that have never made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've not said that Jesus is my Lord and I'm going to follow him and I'm going to obey him, but you've baptized them. So now you can just leave them.
All right. Thank you very much, Rocky, for that one. And thank you, Anonymous, for a brilliant, brilliant question. Ikaza says we have to play some music as well. We want to hear to the authorities over us as well and play some music. Stephen Green, a song called Hope Is Here. When we come back, your questions is what we're dealing with, searching the scriptures to see what the word of the Lord says with regards to that. 082-657-2729. Bless your heart. Thank you so much for staying tuned.
The King of Kings was born in a manger. Behold, the Son of Light. Our reason to sing is here. Salvation came that day. This thrill of hope will point us to wonder, unending love and grace. Jesus, our Savior, is here. Joy to
What an incredible song. Stephen Green, Hope is here. Hope is called Jesus, our Messiah, Lord and Savior. Skriftelijk, tot en met 12 uur vandaag. Do stay tuned. We'll be back with you right after this.
Are you a business owner wanting to spread the gospel? With more than 400,000 listeners, Radio Pulpit will provide your business with a competitive advantage. We can tailor-make a package to suit your needs. To advertise, contact Sanet on 012-334-1254 or send an email to sanet@radiopulpit.co.za. Alternatively, SMS the word ADVERTISE to 37871. Standard rates apply.
Give your faith wings. Explore life with 657 AM.
Yeah, no wonder the Bible says life is but a vapor. Rocky just remarked that time is just absolutely flying. And we honor the Lord for the questions that come in this morning. Received a question. I'm just simply going to post the question. It says, please explain the verse. Last week you spoke about tattoos. Please explain this verse. Then about tattoos, Isaiah 44 and verse 5. We had an interesting off-air discussion about that as well, and I'm going to leave it up to you, Rocky, to take this scripture and dissect it.
Yeah, the context of Isaiah 44 is God promising Israel, and so in Isaiah 44, there's a passage where God is speaking words of comfort, and he's also promising the nation of Israel. He reassures them of his own faithfulness towards them. He reminds them, I am the creator, I am the redeemer, I will look after you. So he contrasts himself actually with idols, and he calls Israel to remember, you as Israel belong to me, and I am your God. You don't have any other gods before me. And he says that he also speaks of the spiritual revival of Israel, because the passage actually anticipates this future time where there will be the spiritual revival of the people of God. So the verses that we see in the broader context, also there in verse 1 to 5, God there promises to pour out his spirit onto Israel, leading to then this renewed commitment and an identification with him. So in verse 5, we have symbolism that is given for us there. So this is not to be taken as literally as I think the question is put in regard to like this being a tattoo, because it says, I am the Lord's. This idea of writing this on your head or writing this on your hand, I am the Lord's, is symbolic of the idea, this expression, and I am Yahweh's. I belong to Yahweh. People should, when they look at you in a symbolic way, they should almost see as though they see written on Vaynant, I am Yahweh's, on his forehead, on his hand. They should know this is an individual that is not going to bow down to any false idol. They're not going to go to any false god. And so this is this deep idea, this reflection of this deep renewed commitment to Yahweh, who is the God of Israel. So the writing on the hand, this reference of somebody there writing on their hand, that of the Lord, is symbolic. This ancient world, the people would have sometimes marked themselves with tattoos and symbols to actually show their devotion to their false gods. And so God uses the imagery of this because he has already told them not to mark their body.
So what about New Testament? I think when it says Jesus comes on a horse, white horse, and his name is written on his thigh. I think it is. What about that one?
Yeah, indeed. It would seem there that the Lord is himself tattooed in that sense.
It would seem so.
Lord of Lords and King of Kings.
Yeah.
He has it written on his thigh in that sense. And so that is, again, a picture of his absolute supremacy and his greatness. But if we are to take this again back to the Isaiah 44, God is not telling the people, you go and write this on your hand and you go write this on your head. It's as though God has done this for them. He shows the people that this is my special people. This is my nation. And in particular, when we even think about the way that God will do this with Israel in the millennial kingdom, we see the way that God even sets his people apart. So if we to apply this to tattoos, there's symbolic language that we see in Isaiah 44 verse 5. That is the perspective that we are to take. It reflects a person's deep desire to be identified with God rather than endorsing the practices of getting tattoos. So that's not what this is about. It's not saying tattoos is okay. What it is saying is we should have this desire that everybody, when they look at me, that they see I belong to the Lord.
All right.
In the way that I live. It should be written on my head. It should be written on my hands. Mm. I belong to the Lord. I'm not belonging to anything else. I'm not part of this culture that I'm in. But if we think even then again about the biblical perspective, because Israel would have had this, they would have had Leviticus 19 verse 28 that told them not to get any written things on them or any piercings in that way. The law was to make them separate. And then if we think about this in the New Testament, and I mentioned it last week, 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19 to 20, which is speaking specifically in the more sexual context, but it applies to even this. We are the temple of the Lord. And we are to use our body to his glory. And what we do with our body and with our resources and with our time is to be to his glory. And I believe that I have touched on it before as well in a previous scriptilic, but I also mentioned in that regarding the fact that we are actually then choosing physical pain when you go and you sit down in that chair to get that tattoo, and you're choosing to give the resources that God has given to you over to a tattoo artist to actually make this mark on your body.
Yes.
And even that, I think, needs to ethically be thought about regarding the Christian with this. So that's the end.
Right. Thank you, Anonymous, for that question. Time has caught up with us. Rocky, I'm not sure if we can nail this one in 1 minute, but we had a listener that came back and says, I heard what you said about the man on the cross, the exception to the rule. The Lord saw his heart, and therefore we believe he is with the Lord Jesus Christ. In paradise, baptism is then an instruction that Jesus gave us, an example, and also told his disciples to go and do and teach them what I have taught you. In fact, Jesus was baptized himself. What would your answer? I think there's a bit of concern.
And I see two more messages as well from the same listener, and thank you so much for responding. I didn't mean that baptism is not important.
Yeah.
Baptism is not a rule, however, it is an ordinance. In other words, it is a command that's given from our Lord Jesus Christ. It is an ordinance, like the Lord's Supper is an ordinance. But this is not something that saves you. It is something that you do. It is part of your sanctification journey with the Lord, and it is an important step. So don't hear me wrong. We must be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord. We are commanded to be those that make disciples of every nation. And even in that command on Matthew 28, you can see the order of what I'm talking about. You make disciples, baptizing them. You don't baptize them to make them disciples. Yeah. You make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then you teach them all that I've commanded you. So we don't put this backwards. We don't say teach them first, then baptize them, then make them disciples. No, you make them disciples first. How? Well, they must be given the good news of the gospel. Are you going to respond to the free gift of salvation that is in Jesus Christ, or are you going to reject the free offer of salvation in Jesus Christ? That choice is before you. When you receive Jesus, you are born again, you receive the Spirit of God, that death, burial, resurrection of Jesus is applied to your heart, and you are born again. Once you are born again, you're in the position where you now obey Jesus, and the first step of obedience is baptism.
Rocky, can I ask you, it's 4 minutes before news, the next announcer on duty ready here to take over. Somebody wants to take it up with you in writing, email you. How do they get hold of you?
Welcome to do that on pastor@benonibiblechurch.co.za.
Till next time, there's a responsibility in listening to a program like this, and that is to go and search the scriptures, Acts 17:11, to see if these things effect are so. Don't take our word for it. Search the scriptures. Stand before the Lord and ask Him if these things that we have spoken about are indeed so, and ask the Lord for scriptures. Sorry to those people who are sending questions. Time has just ran out on us, and we'll catch you next week. Again, you want to write to Rocky, it's pastor@benonibiblechurch.co.za. Don't forget, Mondays to Fridays, you can also catch him 8:15 in the mornings. It's called Let's Talk, Memorable Mondays, Theology Tuesdays, Wisdom Wednesdays, Technical Thursdays, and absolutely fabulous Fridays. Till next time, all that's left to say is keep well, God bless you, and shalom.